I hope you're having a good day wherever you are. Welcome again. So with that, brother, let's take our hymnal and stand, and let's go to page number 37 for our first hymn. Page number 37. Our God and strength and refuge is. Back to page number 35 for our next hymn. Awake, O Eternal. Page number 35. Hymn. Let's go over to page 49 for our next one. After this hymn, one of the deacons, Mr. Jerry Fields, will come up and give the opening prayer. So page 49, give ear unto my prayer, O God. Thank you. your brethren, please remain standing for the opening prayer by our deacon, Mr. Jerry Fields.
Eternal, most high, and most gracious and wonderful God, we are grateful for the Sabbath day, Father, to be able to be here in peace, in harmony, and we ask that you will continue to work with this group, Father, guide us in all that we do. We're thankful for the Sabbath and thankful for the knowledge of your laws and the holy days and all things that are good that you've shown us and opened to us, opening our eyes and calling us. So we ask now that you will be with us through this Sabbath day and through these services. We ask that you help us to hear and understand what we hear and use it and apply it to our lives. We ask that you inspire the speakers, help them to bring forth your word in an understanding way so that we can gain from it, Father. We're just so thankful for these things and for the opportunity to be here. And we ask and commit the service in your hands, thanking you, Father, in your great and wonderful and soon coming King, Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
Okay, now it's time for the first message, which is going to be given today by one of our other deacons, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Thank you, Mr. Chavarria, and good morning, everyone. And as you see, we don't have this mic stand because Joe left it at home. So I've got, I asked Mrs. Takeo to go get it for me, and she's getting it, thankfully. Let's see, how's that going to work? Can you hear me all right? Okay. Anyhow, Marie and I had a very, very good trip to Utah this week. We really enjoyed the different countryside as we were going through. Take my clip off this. And let's see, it took us 13 hours to go because we took off about 8:30 Monday night and arrived about 8:30 Tuesday morning, mountain time. And due to our driving night, it took longer. Coming home, we left at 8:30 in the morning, mountain time, and got home at 6:30 in the evening, Pacific time. So it's a much better time. The pace come this way. And now I hadn't put this little sign there. I don't recommend anybody driving this way. If you're not used to driving, no, don't think that if Joe can do it, anybody else can. So Joe's not always the sharpest tool in the shed, as we say. I've been driving like this since 1967, when I first came to California. And I drove straight through from Des Moines to California, and then I'd drive straight through back to Des Moines. And like I said, Joe's not the sharpest tool in the shed. Thankfully, God protected me from my own stupidity. But this brings me to my sermonette today, which is about the new feast site in West Valley City, Utah. Not in Salt Lake City, it's in West Valley City, Utah. And we all pray about this feast site. It will work out great. Now, Marie and I both would like to say that, as most of you know, Marie has bad asthma and allergies. I have a fairly bad sinus problem, and we both felt and could breathe very well. And by Thursday morning, we were both commenting on how well we felt. You get up that Thursday, by Thursday morning, we go and go, just breathing in, and everything was great. Now, we're all different. We're all different, we know that. And it will affect everyone differently. And Marie, with her bad heart, she has a atrial fibrillation and heart murmur and all that, and it didn't seem to have any problem at all there in Utah. But anyhow, the title of my sermonette is, We Can Make This the Best Feast Ever if We Want To. First, a little background on this feast location. Mr. and Mrs. Mendiola drove down to Salt Lake City from their home in Pocatello, Idaho, to check out some hotels. Some they checked out, and then some we checked out. Also, I want to talk about the Holiday Inn. We've always stayed at the Holiday Inn whenever we can for years. There's one in Westy Airport, and Mr. Mendiola told me, he says, I couldn't even find it. And so I thought, well, I'll look it up and see if I can find it in the phone book. I went in on the website and got a number, and the person answered was in the Philippines. And I said, well, I'd like to find out. Oh, well, I'll give you a number to call. I called the number, and it rang and rang and rang. Nobody answered. So I said, well, I'll fix him. I went on. My computer's wonderful. You can go, you find Yellow Pages for anywhere. And I found the number, actual number for this Holiday Inn there. And I called it, and it rang and rang and rang. Nobody answered. So always kidding to say, I only make one pass to the windmill. Well, we tried three times on this one, and we said, forget the Holiday Inn west of the airport. And follow up on that, as we're driving into Salt Lake City, we saw it. It's west of the airport. There's all kinds of hotels way out there, nothing around them. And wouldn't have been a good place anyway. So that was the number two. The third one was the Holiday Inn Express and Staybridge were side by side. Pretty nice, fairly nice. And we met with the general manager of the Staybridge and the director of sales for the two of them, because they're just connected together in a good shape. And it's funny, the lady says, I have a concern. And she asks, how loud were your songs to be? I'm like, okay. Then she said, I have a real concern. What are you going to be doing after out of service? You going to be standing around in a general area? And I'm, but anyhow, about the fourth time she said in different ways that she had a concern. Me, I didn't say anything, but we both in our minds, when we talked about it afterwards, well, we have a concern. But it, she wouldn't come down in price for the Holiday Inn. The Staybridge was the lowest they would go, was about $100 a day. And that was beyond our means. So, but anyhow, we just felt that God, that's the three Holiday Inns there that we were going to check out and did check out, and God just shut the door on the Holiday Inn. We just felt that God checked the door on the Holiday Inn. Plus, the manager of the Holiday Inn was a very large lady, and was kind of a very masculine, we'll say she's a very masculine woman. And we just felt God shut the door on the Holiday Inn, so we'll not try them at this any longer at this time. Now, here's what I wrote. We feel that at this time God has shut the doors on the Holiday Inns. The Country Inns and Suites, two locations. The first is in West Valley City. Their meeting room was way too small. The manager was very nice, Mary. Very, very nice. But the meeting room was too small. And the second one was down in West Jordan. And it was probably one of the top five hotels I've ever seen. Quality. You walk in the lobby at the big wooden stairway circle up there to the second floor. The office over here, a big area for the breakfast. And they had really a fancy breakfast. Meeting room was really, really nice. And she came way down, less than half price for the room. Really nice. But it had, it was about 45 minutes from the airport. They didn't have a shuttle. And we have to have a convenience for people. Plus, they weren't pet friendly. So we wrote them off. That was one of the criteria we had to have to find a hotel. It had to be pet friendly. Or something close to them would be pet friendly. The Hampton Inn, they had two locations. The one downtown, the meeting rooms were booked. And the one north of town, the meeting room was available. But like I wrote down, the price was prohibitive for their rooms. $80 a night is all they go down to. Comfort Inn and Suites, their meeting room was booked the week of the feast. Different places that Mr. Mendiola and Mrs. Mendiola, they tried. The Quality Inn and Sky Harbor Suites, the Quality Inn was run down. Plus, that was also in the same area as the Holiday Inn. The road construction was, it would have been bad there at the feast because of the putting in that streetcar. The Royal Garden Inn, Red Lion, that's downtown, that's where the Mendiola stayed at when they spent the night up there, is adequate. But a group out of Ohio was having their feast across the street at the Red Lion. Marisa, don't tell them the name. Don't tell them. Anyhow, it's restored. Was having the name across the street. And Mr. Mendiola didn't feel we wanted to be down by them anyway. This brings us to the Crystal Inn. Crystal Inn Hotel has two locations, although it says here on the email we have them that there's three locations. If you at the airport, you had to check and tell them which one. But the one downtown, the meeting room was booked. So they recommended Mr. and Mrs. Mendiola that they try the one in the West Valley. And they went out and checked it out, and Jody, the sales director, wasn't sure that the room was available. And so she called Monday, I guess it was, and said that it would be available. So that's when we took off Monday night to go up and check it out. And it's, well, they felt that it would be a good place for the feast, and that's end up where we got. And those of you that don't have a computer, here's what they sent. The Crystal Inn Hotel in West Valley City is pleased to offer the Church of God a special rate of $69 for single or double occupancy, $79 for triple or quad for the nights of October the 12th through the 20th. And then this, you had to call down. No, anybody on here, you had to call before October the 1st, because that's the end of the rate. But anybody calls or comes on later since then, I'll find another place. Let's see, then you talked about you call 1-800, and you can call tomorrow. 1-800-662-2525, that's the Crystal Inn in West Valley City, and ask for a room from the Church of God room block. And then, let's see, when you arrive at the airport, go to the baggage claim, retrieve your luggage. There are courtesy phones in the baggage claim area. Call the Crystal Inn West Valley for the complimentary shuttle. There are two other Crystal Inns. Be sure to call the West Valley location. The shuttle will arrive within 10 to 15 minutes. And that's another thing we like to, well, there's several things about it that I really liked. Oh, I can hear myself talking back there. That's good. And then a little thing about the hotel. Newly remodeled in July of August of this year. It's very clean smell. I had the clean smell. All guests receive a free hot breakfast buffet each morning from 6 to 9, 7 to 10 on Saturdays and Sundays. And Marie, they were there, and Aaron, the young man there today, said, well, Marie, I'll go try it. And then Marie tried it, and it was very, they looked at very nice breakfast, and they had very good coffee also. Not as good as mine, but it was very good coffee. So each room has a coffee maker, refrigerator, and microwave. Another thing about the Hampton up there, oh, we only have 15 or 16 rooms with the refrigerator and microwave, and people like to have that. It's within walking distance of several restaurants, and nearby Valley Fair Mall, and they have Macy's, JCPenney, just a huge shopping center, and it's just, oh, less than half a mile away. Now, it's Hale Center Theater, Movie Theater, and Hollywood Connection Entertainment Center is across the street. There's a 24-hour convenience store in the lobby, laundry facilities on-site, free high-speed wireless internet access, and use of lobby computers. They have computers right there by the breakfast area, a couple of computers set up if you don't have a computer and you need to use it. Okay, and they're located on 3500 South Exit with their steakhouse next door. It's called the Stockman, I think it was Stockman Steakhouse. And Marie and I went over, and we had the prime rib is $15, and for $3 extra, you could add the salad buffet bar, and it was a really good prime rib. And Marie and I both had one, and they were very good, and right next door to that, it's to the north of it is a, and I meant to write it down a bit, for brand new, it's so new it's not in the phone book, a Mexican restaurant. Looked very nice, too, right there. And then across the street is a terrible store, terrible. Cracker Barrel, old-fashioned country store. That terrible place. Anyhow, they have a restaurant there also, but Marie and I went in there, and I said, wow. Look at that. Oh, I remember that. Wow. So I bought a couple different bottles of liniment from as a kid and just little things, and it's a fun little store. So anyhow, the Cracker Barrel is across the street. You go down, you turn left, go down the street. Right on the right is the Stockman. Then you got the Crystal Inn. And across the street, something called the Baymont. And I didn't even check out the Baymont. I just didn't get a chance, but the Cracker Barrel's over there. And then on down at the end of the cul-de-sac is a place that we're working on. We've got to sign a contract for there for anybody that has special needs, like a pet or children, large children. And it could be very reasonable.
But anyhow, like I said, also there's an Applebee's, there's a Chili within a block, and there are others less than a mile away, but it's a, but that Cracker Barrel, it, I haven't been to a Cracker Barrel store in, I think since Colorado, I guess, about 10, 12, 14 years ago, and it was a fun little store, Mom and I, also there's a shuttle there at the Crystal Bay, or Crystal Inn, I mean, that will take you to the shopping center and place like within 5 miles. It'll take a free shuttle. You say, hey, I want to go over to shopping center and pick me up in an hour or something. They'll just do it. They're very nice about that. And say again, the contact information for the Crystal Inn is 1-800-662-2525. Those of you who don't have a computer, because Mr. Billingsley sent you this on your email. But 1-800-662-2525 and ask for a room from the Church of God room block. And let's see, anyone with special needs such as a pet or need a kitchen, please call me at 209-772-2993. Again, that's 209-772-2993, and we're working on a contract. And probably get it Monday or Tuesday, and it's, I think it worked out very well. Marie and I, anyhow, while we were there, another thing about Salt Lake City is not in a recession. The hotels were, I booked, like we were there, we got there on Tuesday night, I'd called ahead at the Hampton Inn and booked a room, and, but it's Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, every hotel in the area was booked solid because of what they call the outdoor retail exhibition. And they talk about, they sell everything from, we'll say, widgets to kayaks. And I thought, oh, I want to go to that. Oh, you have to be invited to go to it. I went, wow. But that sounds like it'd be a fun place to go see, but we couldn't go see it. But anyhow, it was a very... very good. So I happened to be at the one across the street, and I talked to them. Well, we have one room left. I'll take it. And so we spent the night, Wednesday night there, and came home early Thursday morning. We left, like I said, we left there about 8:30 because they gave us a chance to talk to the manager of the place where we're trying to set up a contract, and then the manager, the sales manager there at Crystal Inn. But it's really a really pleasant. We were pleasingly amazed at how friendly they were, and everybody was friendly, except the ones at the Holiday Inn Staybridge. And we both, Miss Mendiola and Marie and I, both felt they were kind of haughty, I guess, and didn't really want to deal with this church. And like I said, how loud are you saying it? What, are you going to stand around afterwards? And I said, actually, we don't proselytize. And I told Gabriel how we have three songs, and this, and that. They kind of looked at me, John Desai, and I was like, and like I said, we just felt that God closed the door down, and they didn't make it easy for us to get there. Oh, boy, I've been talking way too long. But anyhow, it's going to be a wonderful feast site. And make your reservation. If you have not made cancel your reservation in Tucson, please do it right away, because it, out of courtesy to them, cancel your reservations. And like I've said this many times, and yes, we can make this our best feast ever if we want to. Let's prepare for this feast. Let's start preparing now, because guess what? It's only 9.5 weeks away. 9.5 weeks away. It's up to each of us as individuals and as a group. So let's really work. And I had a scripture here, but one little bit. I've changed the page. But anyhow, it's going to be in Proverbs. And, it's again, we're associating with people of like mind. at the Feast of Tabernacles will help us to grow, because if you followed the news at all, you can see we are in very, very trying times. So, let's see, it's up to each of us as individuals and as a group, so let's really work to make our light shine to the people at the motels, at the restaurants we go to, that we are different, show them that we're different in a positive way, show the world by our example.
Okay, Brent, take your hymnals and stand, and let's go to page number, let's see, where were we? Oh, yeah, page number 43 for our next hymn. Page number 43. Fools have said that there is no God, and there's a lot of them out there. Brethren, you should be seated. Now for the announcements, going to be given today by one of our deacons, Mr. Jerry Fields.
Thank you, Mr. Chavarria. Welcome to services in Modesto. No, excuse me, Valley Springs. Well, welcome all you listening in or watching via video. Welcome to services. I want to thank Mr. Duncan for that sermonette. I was thinking about that as he was talking. Fasting works, doesn't it? Fasting works. It sounds like God led all of our leaders, and Mr. Duncan, to pick out the final place. Sounds very nice, and the way God works in mysterious ways we don't understand always, but looking forward to a new feast site. I know way back in the maybe it was the early 70s, there was a feast site, big feast site back in Salt Lake City, and it was only 1 year, but it's a fine city and a lot of things to do there, plus it's a good place to travel, and looking forward to the trip. Okay, we have a lot of prayers this morning, and thinking with these prayer requests alongside the feast, remember these people in your prayers, and we have about 2 months left before the Feast of Tabernacles, so we want all these people that have been ill and Well, God, pray that God heals them and keeps us all well so that we can attend and be ready. So prayer request says, please pray for Mr. Larry Godwin's stepdaughter, Debbie, 18 years old. She was in a horrible accident and is in a critical condition. I believe Mr. Mendiola talked about that last night. Yeah. So remember, Debbie, 18 years old, that God will see her through this very serious and horrible time. Another prayer request, Jeanette Lightfoot had cataract surgery. It's on your eyes. Please pray for her complete recovery. I want her to also be able to attend the feast. So pray for her recovery. Angie Walton has a thyroid condition and needs our prayers. So remember Mr. and Mrs. Walton and Angie. They do a lot at the feast. They take care of the information table usually, and be looking forward to seeing them at the feast. Mercedes Sterling from South San Francisco. Mercedes, you're listening in. We're thinking about you. And she would like to thank everyone, for she is doing much better. Another prayer request, Ed Luckish has had improvement in his eyesight and appreciate continued prayers. And we have to pray for him continually because he has an ongoing condition that just seems like it just keeps a lot of problems he's gone through with health problems. So I'd like him to be able to attend the feast also. So pray for Ed. And finally, a final prayer request. Rochelle Brown requests prayers for her Aunt Merlene Rothenberger, who has Lyme's disease and is in intensive care. That's a very serious condition. So remember, Rochelle Brown, her Aunt Merlene, and remember all these people in a prayer request, and all those, as many others, you know, just pray for God's people always, that God will keep us all well. Well, that takes care of, we have one more announcement here, church buffet in 2 weeks, August 20th, at the Mr. and Mrs. Duncan's home, and be looking forward to it. It'll be a themed buffet with a German theme. So only thing I can think of is sauerkraut, and I don't really care for it. But well, look it up on the internet or some German cookbooks. I know we had some German friends. I lost the recipe, but we had a pretty good German meal one time. It was some kind of deep fried bread and watermelon, but it was good. So 2 weeks, church buffet. We'll be looking forward to some of these things at the feast too. You know, every year it seems like we have a get together and barbecue or whatever, and maybe we can do that. I don't know if we can do it this year or not, but be looking forward to that. And it's fun to have these get togethers like that, and everybody get in and take their, do their little parts, and we all have a good time. Okay, sermon today will be live by our pastor, our senior pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley. But first we will have special music, Psalms 23, The Lord is My Shepherd, by Catherine Jenkins. So we'll have a special music, and then the sermon by Mr. Don Billingsley.
Make me to lie down in green pastures. He leads. Everybody, all of you are viewing us, listening in, appreciate you being with us. I appreciate the sermonette and also the comments by Jerry Fields. They're very good. Also, they have a salt sea there, you know, that I don't know how many of you have ever been in that or whether you even know about it, but it's like the Dead Sea in Israel that you're not supposed to be able to sink in it. So some of you may want to try that out. They say you have to walk out a few feet in a salt lake, a salt sea, to be able to experiment that. And when we were in Israel, I stood there debating for a little while. I didn't know whether I wanted to go in there or not. And finally, I thought, well, it's a chance of a lifetime, and I better do it. So anyway, we were warned ahead of time to not go in it if we had been shaving and cut our faces, or if you had sores on your body or whatever. Don't go in there. One little girl came out, she was screaming with pain and because of all the chemicals that are in it. You know, that's where Sodom and Gomorrah is supposed to be buried. Anyway, it was some kind of sharp stones leading into it. All of them went out about 3 or 4 feet. I lay down, I didn't sink. So they say that's also true of the salt sea. So anyway, some of you may want to try that. But if you do, like they said, don't go in if you got sores on your body or you got a cut on you or whatever, because even the salt's going to sting like everything. So anyway, just that note in passing. I would continue to appreciate the Bible study, continue to appreciate Mr. Mendiola and his wife and all that they're doing, and going over to Salt Lake City and scouting that out first, and then passing information on to Joe and Marie, who went over and nailed it down. So we're very thankful that God, like Jerry said, fasting does work, and God did provide a place for us, and now we have a place to go. And so we look forward to the opportunity to be together, all of you who are scattered out there and haven't had a chance to really be together with any sizable group, that is, with over 2-3 families, maybe since the Feast of Tabernacles last year. Some of you are new with us, and you probably haven't had a chance to be together with anybody. Anyway, God's provided us this opportunity, and we look forward to it very much. And the lady that I corresponded with briefly, I made a mistake. The name is Jody, and I just assumed that was a mister. You know, you're not supposed to assume anything.
Your name is spelled with a man.
Well, the person admitted that. So anyway, I wrote back and I apologized, and she was just very, very nice, and talked how much they appreciated Joe and Marie and hadn't met any nicer people than the two of them were, and appreciated the opportunity to be able to serve us. So anyway, it was very good. I don't know how many of you have been on the internet to see our new magazine. Hopefully you have been, and I guess it's already sent to the printers. Has it not, Joe?
Yes.
Okay, so it'll be back and be mailed out to all of you on a mailing list. But anyway, there's some very, very good articles on there, and I can see why. Well, let me just read a letter here from Angie and Lenny. They won't mind my reading this, I'm sure. I can now see why the devil is fighting us tooth and nail to keep the PR from going forward. Philadelphia Remnant. I think that article on the Mark of the Beast will scare the daylights out of anyone who reads it. I hope so. I pray that in. That statue of Jupiter, Peter, is something I will not soon forget. It's amazing how fast time is going forward now. I just hope the people who need it will take it seriously. This is no time to fool around. And I agree wholly, fully, with what she said. We saw a Jeep in front of us this morning coming to services. And on the back tire of it, it had this covering over it. And it says, "Life is good." Well, they must be out of touch with the world, I guess. They're just on a little island all by themselves somewhere, and I don't think of anything. And of course, there are the people who just don't read the news, and those who have read it get away from it. Like my granddaughter's husband, he was keeping up with the news till he got to be so bad he didn't want to watch it anymore. It leaves him, see, without. What do I do? You know? What can I do? And then like my dentist had said about 3 or 4 years ago, I don't watch the news. So you have people like that. They don't watch it, or they have been watching. They don't want to watch it anymore because it is too discouraging. They don't know how to deal with it. Well, God says we're supposed to. He says to watch and pray always. Watch world news in light of Bible prophecy. So we can know what's going on, where it's leading to, and all of that. In regard to the, we were about a month behind on a magazine, so we made it a quarterly, made it July, August, September, this one. That means we'll need to do the other one quarterly coming up. But Mr. and Mrs. Mendiola sent me this note. Just wanted to point out that despite the fact we were not able to get the magazine out in July, our website hits and visits exceeded May and June. So people were still attracted to our online material. It has the hits that were there, running into a million and better. But what interests me are the visits. Because these are people who spend some time. Visits totaled 41,697 in July, compared to 32,104 in May and 31,884 in June. So it's continued to go up. More and more people are reading what's on there. And that's encouraging too. So with a strong new magazine, so there was an upward trend in July despite all our magazine problems. With a strong new magazine getting posted soon, it will be interesting to see responses in August. Well, it's already posted on the internet, has been for about a week or more, and and soon it'll be in the hands of those who have subscribed for their own published copy. He said, we had a torrential rain here in eastern Idaho on Monday. That was a Monday a week ago. There was a cloud burst that lasted for a few hours in the morning in Pocatello. Out on the Arco Desert, a huge ominous cloud formed at quitting time, and spectacular lightning bolts could be seen and loud thunder heard. Then a monsoon hit. It was the worst rain I had ever seen, producing flash flooding. That delayed the buses leaving by half an hour, which meant I got home later than usual last month. Well, I want to touch just a little bit on going forward the news to get it lead into my sermon. We have here an article sent to me from Sam Scott, Northern Ireland. Drought worsens in Midwest, parts plains in bad shape. Like, what was it? I said Bo Curtis sang last night, I think, on that. It's just dust. Dust. This is from Reuters. Drought worsened in the Midwest during the last week as record high temperatures stressed the developing corn and soybean crops, with cotton and pastures eroded amid a historic drought in the southern plains. Nearly 38% of the Midwest was abnormally dry as of August 2. The climatologist said in our weekly report, the most since December 2008. Temperatures in the past week hit record heights from the plains to the east coast, in some cases rising above 100 degrees Fahrenheit for the first time in more than 20 years, that's 38 degrees Celsius. Exceptional drought decreased modestly in Texas, the epic center of the worst drought in decades, where 73.5% of the state was suffering from the most severe category, according to the weekly U.S. drought monitor produced by a consortium of national climate experts. Nearly 45% of Iowa, the top corn and soybean growing state, was abnormally dry, and roughly 18% in Indiana was now suffering from the moderate drought, the report stated. The Midwest problems were compounded by the fact that for some corn and soybeans, the heat wave coincided with the reproductive stage of development, the report said. The scorching temperatures pushed Chicago Drought Board of Trade corn futures up their 30% daily limit earlier this week before outlooks for cooler and wetter weather in the coming days help pull prices down. Drought intensifies in Oklahoma. While the most severe drought lessened slightly in Texas, it worsened in neighboring Oklahoma, where exceptional drought covered 64.3% of the state, up from 52.2% a week earlier. As a cousin of mine had said to one of my sisters, who has a big farmer back in Oklahoma, he said it's the worst since the 1800s. Anyway, cattle ranchers in the region have sold their animals to feedlots because there is no pasture in which to graze, while some farmers have abandoned corn acreage due to the dry weather. And probably some of you have seen that our AAA rating has been downgraded as of last night. I'll read you a little bit. This is from the National Inflation Association. S&P just announced late this evening that they have downgraded the U.S. debt rating from AAA to AA+ with a negative outlook. NIA is absolutely shocked by this. What shocks us is just how long it took them to make this downgrade. Just like how S&P and Moody's didn't downgrade subprime CDCs until the mortgage-backed bonds they held were practically worthless. S&P waited for U.S. debt obligations to reach 5 times GDP and for the U.S. dollar to lose 84% of the purchasing power over the course of a simple single decade. The USA was a hair away from defeating on its debt last week if the debt ceiling wasn't raised, yet it still had a AAA rating. They believe that the AAA rating should be reserved for countries that have budget surpluses, low levels of debt, that could easily be paid off without printing money and low levels of inflation. The U.S. had a cash budget deficit last year of $1.3 trillion, but once you include increases to unfunded liabilities, our real budget deficit was approximately $5 trillion. Even if Americans were taxed 100% of their income, it wouldn't be enough to balance the budget. If it wasn't for our printing press and a world's willingness to accept and hoard the dollars we print in return for the real products and commodities they produce, the U.S. credit rating would be junk. I'm going to come over to a couple of paragraphs. According to S&P, it was because our two political parties are so far apart that we weren't able to pass a bill with anything but modest spending cuts. The reality is Republicans and Democrats aren't far apart at all. Neither parties are serious about cutting spending, and the underlying fundamentals of both their proposed bills were exactly the same. Republicans and American Tea Party supporters elected to office have broken their promises to make major spending cuts and have accomplished absolutely nothing positive since entering office. Our country just had an unbelievable opportunity to dramatically cut government spending in a last-ditch effort to prevent hyperinflation. Instead, our government passed a bill to raise a debt ceiling that has no real spending cuts at all. The mainstream media tried to spin the bill into being a victory for U.S. Tea Party supporters due to the purported spending cuts that it contained. The truth is, government spending is set to rise every single year until the dollar is worthless. The $2.1 trillion in phony spending cuts are only a tiny reduction to large spending increases, and none of them will begin until early 2013, when we will need to once again raise the debt ceiling. Even if the government is in early 2013 decides to follow through with them, rising interest payments on our national debt will mean substantially larger budget deficits than what we are projected today. As they say, credit rating agencies have absolutely zero credibility left, and we believe that with hyperinflation coming soon, that means our dollar is going to come to be absolutely worthless, like it was in Germany back in the 20s, where it would take a whole wagon loads of their currency to buy a loaf of bread or whatever. With the stock market down big in recent weeks, NIA believes that this evening's news is already mostly factored into stock prices. Anyway, they have more to this, but that gives you the gist of what is saying here. And to know that through this country, and when you look at Europe, it's all in serious condition. Germany continues to move forward. That's interesting too, isn't it? When the rest of the world is dying financially. It's a terrible time in which we live. I'll come back here and find the... Here we are. As all of us know, that shortly before Mr. Armstrong died, he commissioned all of us as ministers of God to prepare the church for the coming of Christ. Now, he foresaw these things. We've had in our article, as well as playing the tape of what Mr. Armstrong had to say about the banking system, and how it's going to be because of the banking system that we're going to begin to fall flat on of our face. And we see it coming to pass. It's not going to be too long again until, of course, I don't know that we'll go into a depression like we did before, but certainly the dollar is going to be so inflated, that is, all the articles out there that we want to buy, that our dollars won't even begin to cover them. So realizing the condition of the Church of God scatters everyone is, this is not only a monumental task, it's an impossible task of ourselves. How can we prepare members who are in other places who do not even know of us? And there are many of them out there. I find that there are any number of them, as I've mentioned before, that are in worldwide church still holding on strictly because of government. They have no understanding whatsoever. They think because they are there, they're undergoing the test that they're supposed to go through, and you're in the synagogue of Satan in order to purify themselves. That's their reasoning. It's a difficult thing to try to deal with people like that, and only God in heaven is going to be able to help such people in opening their minds and helping them to see where they're wrong. We can only put forth the effort to help those with us while trusting that Jesus Christ will be there for all others and at the right time to bring us all together. And from the looks of this nation, Britain, and all the other nations, the time for the departure to flee is not all that far away. We are witnessing a time like no other in our lifetimes, nor has it been in any time of the past. This is the end time, and the world is crashing. And again, that's why people don't want to read the news. That's why they don't want to stay up with it. It's too depressing. Because, again, they don't know how to deal with it. Even though we, many of us in God's church, are older, I dare say that we hardly look back, say 40, 50 years ago, see where this nation, Britain, some of the nations, perhaps the other nations of Israel, I'm not that well acquainted with them, but see where they were at that time and then see where we are today. It's hard to grasp that. That's one of the reasons I fully believe that Christ led me to write the book of the three Elijahs. Because if you will read those articles in sequence, beginning with chapter 1, and follow through, then you will begin to get an overview again where we've been and where we've come to. Otherwise, if you are not seeing it from that point of view, then we're like the proverbial frog, being slowly boiled to death, being conditioned to an age that is dying, and not seeing that much wrong with it. And that's a terrible and that's a tragic thing. Mr. Armstrong was able to see it. In fact, in his book, The United States and British Commonwealth in Prophecy, if I remember correctly, I believe it was a book where he pointed out his long life, where the world was when he grew up as a lad in a horseless age. Well, actually, it was a horse age that led to the horseless age. And it was really something, as he said, the time that his father went and looked out the window, called all the children together and said, "Hey, come and look at this horseless carriage." And they ran and looked. It was a horseless carriage. It was being pulled by mules. But he could see how the world had come to be the way it was. That's why God had that in him, had that completely, the overlook or of what has taken place over the years, and he's filled with the zeal and the drive to try to help us to see where we are today and where we're going, what we have going to be led into. Whether members know it or not, we are in a terrible time of testing and proving ourselves to God. That's something we don't think about that much because we haven't really gone through quite as much yet. In Daniel, the 12th chapter and verse 10, Daniel 12 and verse 10, I might as well go back and read. I've got it here in my notes, but it'll give you a chance to open your Bibles up. This chapter is introduced by saying, "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and it shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time." But during this time, Christ also showed in Matthew 24 there would be a persecution upon God's church. There would be a persecution upon God's church. And so it's during this time and it has been in reality from the beginning, but even more so in our time. In Daniel 12, verse 10, many shall be purified. Now you think of that in regard to gold or silver and how it has to be turned into liquid, heated to that point where it's turned into liquid. And then all the dross, the foreign elements, are removed from it. In other words, the things that are yet wrong with us, that these tests are supposed to help us to see those things, to repent of them, so that we can be made white, and through the purification of trials and tests to be refined, like gold, where it comes out pure gold, and that's what God wants with us. And I'm not sure that any of us have come fully to that point to where we should be. But we do need to understand it. We do need to understand it. Because the Bible goes on to tell us, none of the wicked shall understand. They're going to continue to do wickedly. Because they will have no understanding. In fact, probably won't even want to understand. But on the other hand, God says, but the wise shall understand. Understand the reasons for the trials and the tests that we go through. So the church is being tested to purify and refine the affianced bride of Jesus Christ, and that has to do with the subject of my sermon, which is test of obedience, trust, and faith in God. Test of obedience, trust, and faith in God. Throughout the entire Holy Bible, these tests have always been there before God through people, the patriarchs of old, the prophets, all in the Old Testament, and it continues in the New Testament, apostles, ministry, and members of God's true church. I've told you numerous times, 1969, how Mr. Armstrong said to all of us, it's simple here in a ministry that is of the ministry in Big Sandy, Texas, at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, he said, fellas, Satan has been after me. He's been after Garner Ted. He's going to come after you, the ministry, and then he's going to come after the members of the church. And he was right. So we can see what has happened since those times, 1995 and on. Yet to it all, we can have confidence as long as we have a relationship with God, like we heard in the special music. God will be with us, walking with us throughout the trials and tests, as he did with the patriarchs, the prophets of old, and helping them to be able to sustain their belief and their trust in God, even though they had to die for it. But all this had to do with the unfolding, that is in the Old Testament, the unfolding of the master plan of God that had been planned for untold time, perhaps billions of years. We don't know how far back God had in his mind. When you think of God's creation, and his physical creation, you think of all the little tiny infinitesimal insects and how perfectly they are made, as well as the bigger ones. You think of the animals and all of that. How long did it take God to create all those, to have them on the drafting board, so to speak, where all this was worked out? You think of the little creature that none of us like, the mosquito. Of course, the males don't give us any trouble. It's only the females. That's true. They're the only ones that bite you. But they have their little surgical kit. They know which tool to take to drill into your flesh. And they also, they have a little bit of a fluid there, or whatever they inject, so it'll take care of any pain until after they leave. Then you start itching, start scratching. Can you imagine that? That God would create us? Oh, man. So many times we would say, why, God? Well, you know, you think about the curse on that came to be on this earth after what Adam and Eve did. And realize how they had to hack out there, living out there with the old guys. We had in Oklahoma, and I'm sure they had in all the other places, all the Johnson grass and cockaburrs and all the other things that we had to fight continually and out hoeing the cotton, the corn, whatever else. And people think it's hot then. We didn't. You know, when you think hot, you're going to be hot. We didn't think about it like that back. Oh, yeah. Oh, it's going to be a real hot day today. As far as it went, we still went out in the fields. Still went out there. And you'd look forward to the end of the road where there was a shade tree. You'd find an excuse to sharpen your hoe or whatever. You could spend a few minutes under the tree. Well, maybe some of you don't. You know what I'm talking about, and others of you do. Well, anyway, I think we're a spoiled generation right now. We are, and we appreciate the blessings of it, but know that somewhere along the line they won't be there. But the unfolding of God's master plan had its beginning with Adam and Eve that would progress over 7,000 years, making possible the salvation of all of mankind. It is as Jesus said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," so loved the world, meaning everybody who has ever lived in it, "that will come up in it in the great white throne of resurrection." Perhaps 50 billion people or so been estimated. "That whosoever," as I've added, "might come to believe in him," and that's the way it really will be, "might not perish but have everlasting life." That's where God has brought us. Over the many years, God's master plan gradually began coming into place as Christ began using one man here and there, to the time a nation would develop that he would use as the centerpiece of his master plan. The men Christ used to develop and came to be a part of that master plan were given his Holy Spirit to give them the strength and help that they needed. And found a little black ant crawling up here. Knowing that he would use these key individuals to develop his plan. For being on the front lines, those patriarchs of old, they would have a great responsibility in the coming kingdom. Because we find that in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, of Abraham, Moses, and David, all who will be there. But they had great responsibilities they had to perform in years gone by. But like God's church today, Christ would test them in one way or another to see if they could prove themselves worthy of their special calling and mission in this life. And God has made known the key to life to each one called and selected to be using key roles must prove themselves in obedience, trust, and faith in him in very hard and trying trials. He in turn will then provide all of his people's needs. As Jesus said in Matthew 6, I want to go forward to that. We haven't faced this as much now as we will in the future. And yet I was reading on a line here not too long ago that how many thousands of people are homeless now, living on the streets and wherever they can find a place to shelter. And yet there are the many thousands of others who are on the point of coming to that place because of foreclosures on their homes. Matthew 6:25. We have to come to the point to where we really believe we have the faith, really the faith, the real faith that we should have in the promises of God. But Matthew, the 6th chapter, picking up verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. How do you think back to Elijah? He was sent out there and he had ravens bringing him food to eat. All things are possible with God. What you eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on, clothing. Is not the life more than food and the body more than clothing? In other words, should we not be focusing on life more than the other things? Because as Christ continues to show us, that he will provide those things. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Yes, they're out there every day. I see them on the, we see them on the lawn. And out there where we have the watering of the lawn, but then worms come up and they're there to eat them. They're there to get their daily bread, so to speak. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? We need to realize this blessing that God has given us, of this special calling that we have to know that we belong to God. And so, as he says, are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in his golden age in which he ruled, and he had everything, in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. For if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles, in other words, who do not know God, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Yes, he knows every thought in our minds. He knows every hair on our heads. He knows in advance what our needs are. But what does he tell us? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which has to do with God's teachings, his holy and righteous laws, and all these things shall be added to you. Always keeping the kingdom of God before us, putting the emphasis on the life to come. What do you think about that in regard to John the Baptist and others who knew, as he said, Christ must increase, but I must decrease. Meaning he knew he was going to die after he had fulfilled his mission. So though the firm promise is there for the people of God, there are always the test by which he wants each one to prove his or herself to God as to whether each one will remain in his loving embrace or go another way, as Deuteronomy 30 tells us to choose. Choose life or choose death. To try and get this picture in mind, I want to present an overview from the beginning to where we are now, and the prophets, the patriarchs we've talked about already, to see the tests that were before them and how they continue to trust, have faith in God, and they're going to receive their reward in Christ's soon coming kingdom. As I've already mentioned, Abraham, Moses, David, and others. This is necessary for us as well for the, as those who have gone before us, since Jesus Christ is planning on using his church to aid him in working with his people Israel and the Gentiles during the millennium. It's going to be a monumental task. Christ will be there with us, and we will be blessed with all the needs to be able to work with him. I'm going to begin with Adam and Eve. I'm just going to touch lightly on these. In Genesis 3, verses 1 and 6, after teaching his holy righteous laws to Adam and Eve, God withdrew himself. He withdrew himself to see what they would do. And often God will do that with us, to see what we are going to do when we're faced with a trial, our test, what are we going to do? Satan is always going to be there. And as God will permit him to add his whatever to it. In Genesis 3, verses 14 through 24, upon failing the test, they were driven out of the Garden of Eden and away from the Tree of Life. This is what happens to people who turn back from God and go in a different direction. Then they had to try and hack their living out of a cursed earth, cursed because of their disobedience to God, and it was passed on to mankind. Then in Genesis 6, verse 1, we move forward to the time of Noah. He not only walked with God, but he proved his obedience and faith in what God had told him while he was also being tested hard by the world about him. He was tested for well over 120 years. Well over the 120 years. During that time, when the world at that time had turned completely away from God and his way of life, and trying to push their way of life on Noah. And that's what's happening with all of us. More and more of our liberties being taken away. I was just reading in the paper this morning how once again they're trying to come at people who want to drink raw milk. Two dairies here in California that have been licensed, and they're after them. They finally put out of business the one in near Pasadena. But the one in Fresno and then the one over near the coast is still in business. But how long? Because they're trying to bring pressure on them, as other states have done the same thing. Why can't people be permitted to do what they want? Why is it that you have to go and get a license every time you want to maybe put a little building on your property? Or what do you have to deal with? Rules and regulations? I can see them in part. But it seems like that more and more liberties are being taken away to where you just got to walk in a certain way and not turn to the right or the left, or else they're going to nail you in one way or the other. As I say, some of those laws are good. Some of them are not so good. In Genesis 12, verse 1, we move forward in time to Abraham, the man who came to be the father of the faithful due to proving his obedience, faith, and trust in God's promises. As Genesis 25, I think it is, verse 6, he walked in all the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments of God. The test of all tests came to him when he was told to go and sacrifice his son Isaac on an altar. Can you imagine how horrible that was? Yeah, just like he was in Genesis 12, and he was told to go and leave a civilization, go out there in the desert, put up your tent, and live there. And he went. How many people would be willing to do that? How many people would be willing to do what he did here? Sometimes people are tried like that. I remember a woman family I visited in Denver, Colorado. Was it Denver, Colorado? Not Denver per se, but it was, I'm not sure whether it was out there, farther out in Colorado, or trying to remember. I don't think it was Nebraska, but anyway, there were some of the states that we had to cover during that time in visiting with people. And this woman told me that her daughter, older daughter, was in just real bad shape. She was just dying. And she would go ahead and she would, her mother said, and she would say, "Mother, I think I'm dying. I just feel so bad." She'd go and pray and come back, "Well, Mother, I feel a little better." And pretty soon, "Mother, I think I'm dying." And she said, "Finally, I just went in. I prayed to God. I said, 'Father, she belongs to you. If you want to take her, go ahead and do so.'" She came back. Her daughter said, "I feel great." She was fine. She was healed. I remember Bert McNair talking in Colorado about his daughter. Had asthma so bad, she was really in bad shape. And he said, he went in and lay down on the floor all night and praying for her. And she was okay. She really cried out to God. God is not beyond hearing us, but sometimes He just wants us to know that He's there for us, and even in the hard times and trust. In Genesis 22, verses 1 through 12, I'll just take one little excerpt from this, where he did what God told him to do. He had his son Isaac all laid out and lifted up the knife to cut his throat. And God at that point said, "Do not lay your hand upon the lad or do anything to him." And notice the words, For now I know that you fear me. I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son. And notice he said, your only son. He just emphasized, and your only son from me. That was the only son he had with Sarah, the one who was to whom the promises would come. As to why you find in Romans, the fourth chapter, moving over to Romans 4, where's the time going? Is that 12:33? Is that right? I just started. Okay, Romans 4 and 11 and 12. And he received the seal of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those, notice, he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed them also. And coming down to verse 15, because of the law brings about wrath, that is the penalty for people who disobey it. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to the seed. And not only to those who are the law, but also to those who are the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all. The father of all. So that though we may not be required to face a test like he was, that we will be tested in different ways. We move forward in Genesis 32, verses 24 through 30, to the time of Jacob, to his wrestling with God prior to meeting his brother Esau, who had said he was going to kill Jacob. And he wrestled with God pretty much all night. And God let him win and renamed him Israel. Then we move forward to Genesis 37, verses 26 through 36, when Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. I'm not reading these scriptures. I'm just giving you the scriptures and then commenting on them. His age was about 18 at the time. Sonsino commentary has he remained in bondage and prison for 12 years. Now, can you imagine how he felt being led away, as the psalm said, in irons and after being sold into slavery, into bondage? Undoubtedly, Joseph only came to understand his imprisonment served a purpose in God's plan, possibly not until he was able to reveal that Pharaoh's dream to him and then elevated because of it. In other words, he was there out of the many years, the 12 years, he was probably there for 12 years. Before he was delivered, before he came to understand why. Undoubtedly, he was asking himself many times, why? Why? We don't always understand why. But afterwards, we do. Genesis 41, verses 37 to 57, Joseph became the prime minister directly under the Pharaoh in authority as a result. And in Genesis 45, verses 4 through 8, just a small comment, where he said to his brothers, God sent me before you to preserve life. God sent me before you to preserve life. So he served all that time in bondage in order that the world might continue to survive. He used as a prime minister in Egypt to preserve life by telling Pharaoh how that they could how they could survive the coming famine that would be upon them. We come forward in Exodus 2, verse 11, to the time of Moses, a man who was also greatly tested. He chose to join his brethren, then remained in the courts of the Pharaoh. And after having killed an Egyptian and fighting with a Hebrew, he was fled into the wilderness. He tended sheep for 40 years. Now here's a man high, ranking, and a great general in the Pharaoh's army. And then he let himself, or at least he chose to be with his brethren. Then he had to flee into the wilderness, and there he was just had the menial task of taking care of sheep for 40 years. I wonder what his thoughts were during those 40 years. But at the end of it, God revealed himself to him in a burning bush and told him, identified himself to Moses, and then told him what his great responsibility would be in leading his people, Israel, out of Egypt. Exodus chapters 5 through 11, through mighty miracles, God liberated Israel from harsh slavery to the Egyptians. The final miracle then would be the Passover. Exodus 12, verses 1 through 30, the Passover set the stage, so to speak, for the holy days that would follow, each one spelling out the meaning of the onward progress of God's master plan, with the final one that would complete his plan toward the saving of all mankind. Exodus 14, verses 13 through 16, then there was the great test for the people of Israel because of a Pharaoh and his armies immediately behind them, and mountains on either side and the Red Sea in front of them. How would we have felt? Well, now, we may just have that same feeling when God's church flees, and we find, as Revelation 12, verse 17 indicates, that we will come to, I guess it would be the Jordan River, and the waters will have to open up for us to be able to cross with the army of the beast behind us trying to reach us to kill us. So then God performed the awesome miracle of opening up the Red Sea, making possible their deliverance by crossing through it. Pharaoh and his army is trying or crushed to death, but the waters closing in on them, just as the beast army that will be sent after God's people in Revelation 12, 17, the earth will open up and swallow them. So after all this, the people of Israel were deliriously happy and praising God, knowing that we're free and on their way to the promised land, a land of milk and honey, and without realizing what lay in front of them. Exodus 15, chapter verses 11 through 13, taking this from the Jewish Publication Society, the New One Bible. Who is like you, O Eternal, among the celestials, meaning the so-called gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in splendor, working wonders? In your love, you lead the people you redeemed. In your strength, you guide them to your heavenly abode. You guide them to your heavenly abode. Well, that's speaking of us. They were going to the land of milk and honey, which is a type of it. That's Exodus 15, verses 11 to 13. Now, again, that's from the New Jewish Publication Society Bible. Now, look at some of the parallels and dualities. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 12. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12, and I'm never going to finish this sermon. But I do want to get in two or three things here before I do, before I cut it short. Brethren, my heart, let's see, no, I'm in Romans, 1 Corinthians. Yes, you were there before me. 8, 9, and 10. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all the fathers were under the cloud where Jesus Christ was. All passed through the sea, the Red Sea. All were baptized into Moses, who was a type of God. As you can find that, I have a scripture on that. Exodus 4, chapter verse 16, if you want that in your notes. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were down, way down with the waters over them. Now that is on either side. All ate the same spiritual food, the manna, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now then, verse 6, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And coming down a little further here, well, that was mainly what I wanted, I believe. Now all these things happened to them. Yes, I want to come to that. In verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. So all those things that happened to all those are therefore our living examples for us to learn from them, and to give us the encouragement and strength to realize that they survived, the tests were there for them, and God will bless us in the same way. Romans adds to this, Romans 15 verse 4, for whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning. That's Romans 15 verse 4. That we through the perseverance and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Well, let me see. All right, I'm going to take a little bit more of it here. Exodus the 15th chapter, verses 22 through 26. Then Moses caused Israel to set out from the Red Sea. Now again, I'm reading from the Jewish Bible. They went on into the wilderness of Shur, as a meaning of wall, fortification. They traveled 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. They came to Marah, which means bitter. But they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. And that's why it was named bitter. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Well, here were 2-3 million people out there and with all their herds and their flocks, and the water was gone. What are we going to do? So again, put yourself in their place. So Moses cried to the Eternal, and the Eternal showed him a tree. He threw it into the water, and it became sweet. Now Moses must have had the tree cut down. Type of the tree on which Christ was crucified. No, well, I'll just quote this because I'm running out of time. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So you see the type. Tree that was thrown into the water, it became sweet, and it's a type of Jesus Christ on the stake that in which he was crucified to make possible that our sins, all the bitterness from our sins and all, might be removed. Also by whose stripes you were healed. So there he made for them a fixed rule, and there he put them to the test. He said, if you will heed the voice of the Eternal your God diligently, doing what is upright in his sight, giving ear to his commandments, and keeping all his laws, then I will not bring upon you any of the diseases that I brought upon the Egyptians, for I, the Eternal, am your healer. Now it makes us think, what about us in our age? We grew up in a world, the bitter waters. Now, we grew up in a world where we knew not God. We lived our own way. We walked our own way. We ate the wrong things. At least I did, and I think most of you did too. Eating things is being up for most of us to be dead now, as well as whatever smoking and the uses of tobacco and alcoholism and whatever people have been afflicted with over those years. We brought our problems upon ourselves. So that tree being thrown into the water and made sweet is a type of the healing that can be the forgiveness that can come to us upon our repentance. He paid the penalties. Now I want to see the spiritual parallel of the following scripture that leads into other areas of the spiritual. Exodus 15 verse 27, and they came to Elim, which means trees, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they remained there beside, in other words, the source of water. Now, a palm tree signifies rest, shade, and refreshment. From Unger's Bible Dictionary, where palm trees grow, their long tap roots struck water that comes from God, another spiritual meaning through the teachings of the apostles. A palm tree signifies rest, shade, and refreshment. Yes, all the beautiful, the luscious dates. Do you know that a date is a perfect food, combined with milk, is a dry kind of milk, is a perfect food? I remember a man giving a speech on that back in years ago in the Spokesman Club. He had a literature on it. It's a perfect food combined with milk. The palm tree lives over 200 years and furnishes a prolific supply of edible dates. Palms were among the goodly trees used in the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles, a decorative motif in Solomon's temple. Psalm 92, verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. Psalm 92, verse 12. Now, 12 springs of water. Think of this in connection with the beginning of God's true church. God chose 12 disciples that he made apostles. Matthew 10, verses 1 and 2. First there were disciples, and then there were apostles, and then he sent them to the lost tribes of Israel. That was their commission. To these 12 men, Jesus Christ taught and instilled within the laws of God and doctrinal teachings. Later, Christ revealed himself to the Apostle Paul, taught him for about 3 years, and then sent him to the Gentiles. Now, what is an apostle? An apostle has the meaning, I send a message. He's God's direct representative that he uses to send a message on a particular mission. Now, regarding the 70 disciples in Luke, the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 3, 17, verse 20, Christ sends the 70 disciples, which is a type of the 70 palm trees, the ministry under the apostles to assist the apostles and follow through with the teachings that Christ used them to teach, provide shade, spiritual food, and rest to their congregations. If you can see only the parallels, they're here. I've wondered a long time about that and just studying more and more into it. And I see the spiritual parallels of it. For example, the Apostle Paul. I'm just going to speak to you from running out of time. Chapter 15. He, Paul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name. That's what Christ told Ananias, who was to go and to lay hands on Paul. He is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name. Each and every apostle that Christ has used has been a chosen apostle, a representative of Christ for a particular mission. That's why I can see we have no apostles today, in spite of the fact that there are two men in their congregations who claim they are. I better not say what I'm thinking. Acts 13, verse 2. Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul, both were apostles, for the work to which I have called them. Just as God chose Mr. Armstrong to fulfill a special mission in our time. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul called to be an apostle to the church of God, called to be saints. That's what we're called to be. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, in the governmental area of God's church, apostles are named first, as you find in Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles. So apostle is always the direct representative of God in his churches. That is, in the calling that he's given in regard to his church. So in view of these writings, we should see the importance of the office of an apostle and God's use of them, as we have with Mr. Armstrong. Okay, now we're going to skip over. I'm going to keep you here till, what time is it? 2 o'clock. Then you'll be mad at me. Okay. All right. Now I want you to realize a little bit about yourself as a, in thinking of the spiritual water that we read about, or that turns sweet. And the fact of it is that all of God's people who truly have His Holy Spirit, Jesus said in John the 7th chapter and verse 37, on the last day, the great day of the feast, which is the 8th day, which pictures the great white throne judgment, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if anyone thirsts, that is hungering for the truth and righteousness, let him come to me and drink. For out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Meaning God's Holy Spirit belongs and obeys. John 7, verse 38 and 39. Who believes in me, meaning as God's Holy Spirit, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's speaking of you. All of you who have God's Holy Spirit. God's Spirit flows from him and it flows to you and comes to you and back to him again. You are different if you belong to God. And you have a special calling to fulfill in this life and going to college, and the college that God has to teach us, to train us, to teach us, to aid him in tomorrow's world. All right. Now Christ said in 1 John and 1 Peter 5, verse 10, he says, after we have suffered a while, yes, after we've suffered a little while with the tests and the trials, then God is going to deliver us from them, and we're going to be for Christ in his own coming kingdom. A couple more scriptures. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. So we'll go there. First Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, out of which flows, out of your heart flows, rivers of living water. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness, as Ephesians the 2nd chapter tells us, into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy in the way that we lived our lives before, but now have obtained mercy. And so I come to the closing scripture. I want 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Realizing this blessing that we have, beloved, do not think it strange concerning which it was a real fiery trial in those days, and it very well and undoubtedly will come to us in one way or the other in the future, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened. You know, not strange, because we've looked back over the Old Testament, we've seen all God's patriarchs, what they've had to go through to prove themselves, to fulfill God's mission for them. And so it is with each one of us. So don't think it's strange. Don't think it's strange because, hey, how come I'm suffering? Nobody else is ever going to. Well, maybe not exactly what you're going through, but in similar situations, God's people have. Which is trying you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, who suffered more than anyone, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So with all these things in mind, perhaps we can better understand God's purpose in further trying us to test, purify, and refine us before we can enter God's kingdom to aid him in very special ways, working with Israel and the Gentiles in tomorrow's world. And the reason for all these tests are to prove our obedience in him, our trust in him, regardless of whatever, and faith in knowing that he's always there for us.
Thank you, Mr. Billingsley. Very good. Okay, brethren, if you're ready, take your hymnals and stand, and let's go to page number 51 for our next hymn, or the last hymn of today. After which, Mr. Jack Hansen, one of our other deacons, will come up to give the closing prayer. 51, joyfully sing and praise God. Thank you, brethren. Please remain standing for the closing prayer. Our deacon, Mr. Jack Hansen.
Our dear and glorious Heavenly Father, we come before you on another truly beautiful Sabbath day. Father, we have heard the name of many of your people who are ill and hurting. We pray individually and as a group that your illnesses can be cured, that you come back to us healthy and safe. Father, again, Father, we now thank you again for your choice in placing of the Feast of Tabernacles and those who helped you. Father, we have had a powerful sermon today. If we each take that knowledge and use it, we will regain close to you. We pray for all your people scattered about. We pray for those who have not yet found this church. And we pray for the leaders of this world that they may straighten things out and come to see the light. Father, in closing today, we thank you again for the choice of the feast site. We thank you knowing that you will regain the health of all your people. We thank you through Jesus Christ, your Holy Son. Amen.
Amen.